Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for what you've already done here this morning. It's been exciting to be here just to hear what Robbie had to share. Lord, it was just exciting and thrilling, and we thank you for this. But everything else, Lord, we just thank you for the incredible fellowship you give us in Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to pray about things that are on our hearts. And now we come to your word, and Lord, we don't want to take it lightly. We want to take your word very seriously. And we thank you for this chapter. Lord, it's one of our favorites. And we thank you so much for putting it here in your word for us. And we thank you for the way you comfort us with these words from John 14. Father, I feel very inadequate to share these things, so I pray that you would fill me and all of us with your Holy Spirit so that what we share together will bring glory to you and honor, and that we'll be so full of you that your word will come to life in us, and that our hearts and minds will be enlightened with your truth, and that we'll go out of here changed, more like Jesus. Father, we are not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency is of you. You are our source of strength, you are our source of help, and our source of comfort. So Lord, we want you to be in charge, and we want you to be our teacher, and we want you to get all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to one of the most beloved chapters in all the Bible, John chapter 14. I'm sure it's a lot of your, probably you'd call it your favorite chapter, and with good reason. You've probably memorized several verses from it. Some of you may have memorized the whole chapter. We call it sometimes the great comfort chapter, because Jesus gives comfort, incredible comfort in this chapter. And it's especially amazing when you think about the context. Now remember, where are we in the life of Jesus time-wise? Where are we at this point? We're hours away from his arrest and scourging and crucifixion. I mean, he's about to go through the most horrific experience any person's ever gone through. It's close. And you would think at that time he might be focusing on himself. I got to get myself ready to go through this. You know, you'd think he'd be thinking about this horror that's just a few hours away, and I'm going to have to deal with this. And instead, we find him full of peace. And his disciples, who are not going to have to go through what he's about to go through, not full of peace. They're struggling. And so what's he doing? It seems like it ought to be the other way around. It seems like the disciples ought to be comforting Jesus. But it's not that way. Jesus is comforting his disciples and us here at this time when he's facing the greatest agony any person's ever faced. It's amazing. The timing is amazing. But he's the source of comfort, and he's the one that has the peace. And in this chapter, he's going to tell them, here's how you can have the peace. And of course, he calls the Holy Spirit to inspire it for us so John would write it down so we could know how we can have the peace. And it's all right here in this scripture. So here are his disciples. And they're beginning to realize, doesn't look like he's going to overthrow Rome. Not right away, anyway. And it doesn't look like we're going to be in a big, wonderful, beautiful palace reigning with him. At least not right away. So they're getting stressed out. He's told them, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. And he's told them, I'm like a seed. I'm going to fall on the ground and die. And when I do, I'm going to bring forth much fruit. And he's told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night's over. And they're scared. I mean, they're not at peace. They all the way through here, they've been so confused all the way through. I mean, they don't understand this. They don't understand much of anything. There'll come a time when he's going to clear up all the confusion. At Pentecost, they'll get it straight. But right now, they're still confused. And they're thinking, you know what? If Jesus is about to be taken away from us, what are we going to do? This is not going to work. He's our leader. He's the one that's supposed to be in charge here. He is in charge. We're totally dependent on him. If he goes, what are we going to do? They're really stressed out. And so Jesus begins in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now he's going to elaborate on this, but this is the key, isn't it? Right there. That's the key to dealing with a troubled heart. When we're frustrated and all upset and all troubled and we don't know how this is going to work out and we don't know what we're going to do and we don't know how this is going to pan out, believe in God. believe also in Jesus. I mean, that's the key right there. But he's going to elaborate. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now that should be incredibly comforting, just that. We could stop right there and say, what more do you need to say? But he's going to say a lot more. Incredibly comforting. You're going to live in my Father's house. And don't worry, it's plenty big. There's plenty of room here. You're not going to get left out. When I came to earth, there wasn't any room in the inn. But in my Father's house, where you're going to be, where I'm going to take you, there is plenty of room. So don't sweat that. And besides that, it's not an inn, it's a house. You're going to have to go and come. You're going to get to go and stay in my Father's house. So it's awesome. You know, he says, you're going to get to live there with me and my Father. And that ought to just be incredibly comforting. Maybe we ought to take just a few minutes to think about what he meant by preparing, because that's an interesting thought. You know, what sense does this place have to be prepared? I mean, does he mean that there's some construction work that needs to go on in heaven? Is that what he's talking about? You know, Matthew chapter 25, when he talked about the sheep and the goats, you know what he said to the sheep? He said, I want you to come and inherit the kingdom prepared when? Do you remember that verse? Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yeah. So it sounds like it's already prepared. I mean, that's what he said in Matthew 25, in some sense anyway. So in what sense now does preparation have to be done? You want to speculate on that?
The redemptive act.
Exactly. Exactly.
Before you go, I go to mean two different things. Like, I'm going to physically go there, or that my mission,
I'm going to do something, is
to prepare a place for you, which would be going to the cross.
Yes. Very good, Robbie. What did you start to say, Bethel?
Before you get, I hate to interrupt this passion, because it is so significant. But before we go any further, I just want to bring out this one verse of Scripture, how powerful it is. Mm-hmm. Just this one verse. It is a verse of comfort.
Yes.
And people use it all the time. But it has that verse has the power to save.
Yes.
To save. And let me just share this one. I try to be real short.
Good.
27-year-old, just graduated from UT, having an internship at Baptist Hospital. And for some reason, he had all sorts of questions running through his mind. And every little time that we had, like a low at work, he would come and ask questions about God, pertaining to God. So I would give answers here, but then, you know, you get busy, you go around again. But it seemed like he would be watching me in every corner, and then I have this question, you know. And so I tried to answer him, and one time, one evening, he was there, and he was asking, now, Bethel, how do you know that Jesus is the God?
Mm-hmm.
So I gave him about, you know, that Jesus is the only one, that the tomb is empty. Mm-hmm. You know, Buddha, and he was really—he was really earnestly seeking an answer for this. This is a very important question for him. So I said, "Okay, tonight I gave him a Gideon Testament." He said, "Read the Book of John."
Yes.
Just get everything out of your mind. Read the Book of John,
mm-hmm.
And I'm going to home and pray that God will introduce Himself to you.
Mm.
He will. You can bank on it.
Mm-hmm.
So Nelson picked me up, and so we were praying about his salvation that night. The following day, he was jumping up and down. He said, "You do not believe it." And I said, "What?" He said, I got it. And he said, he told me the story that he settled at night in bed. He opened the Testament. He don't know where, you know. He opened it. It opened right at John 14.
14, wow.
And all he did, his eyes just laid on, let not your heart be troubled. When he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Mm. He said, that's it. He jumped out of bed and jumped up and down and no other verse of scriptures. That's all.
God just used his word. Amen. Oh, wow.
Long story short, he came here, he went to the front. Don Wilson counseled him, and he's now serving as a young youth pastor in North Carolina.
Wow. What a story. Wow. What a story. Yeah. So God can use just about any part of his word, but boy, he has certainly used the Gospel of John so, so much. And if you don't get a chance to do anything else with somebody you're talking to about Jesus, give that counsel. That's the best counsel you give. Read the Gospel of John. And if even if they say they don't believe in God, you can say, look, try this. Say, God, I don't know if you're out there or not, but if you are, and this is your book, I'm willing to be convinced. If you're serious, if you're really looking for truth like this guy was, God will reveal himself to you. And she's right. And that's a wonderful story. Thank you.
Well, and it's also a command.
Yeah.
Do not let your heart, or let not your heart. It doesn't say you don't have to let your heart. He's commanding us not to be upset, to rest.
Stop
in
this
him.
Worry.
Believe
just believe
like
me.
This command. That's all he has to do.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think Robbie is right about the preparation there. I think what Jesus is saying is, I've not yet done the work on the cross. I'm going to very soon. And when I've done that, it'll be prepared. You know, but I'm going to prepare that place for you. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it on the cross. And by the way, I'll just say this in passing. I don't know if anybody would get hung up here and hear. I doubt it. But the King James translators knew that the Greek word that they translated mansion, they knew it meant dwelling places, by the way. It's the word mansion that's changed over 400 years. 400 years ago, it was often used to refer to a room in a large house that was a guest room. And so the King James translators translated it mansion because the Greek word meant dwelling places, and they understood that. And eventually, of course, it came to be known as the house itself, and then eventually it came to be known as we think of it as today, as a fabulous, wonderful, luxurious home. And there's nothing, you know, that doesn't trouble me too much for people to think about mansions, but there is a little bit of a problem I think some people have gotten into because of the King James translation. And that is, it may encourage some people to think, what I consider anyway, too materialistically about heaven. You know, okay, I don't have a house that I like here. I'd like to have a nicer home. That's what I really would like to have. But I'm going to get one of these days. I'm going to get a mansion. Oh yeah, I know Jesus is going to be there, but I'm really wanting to see that mansion. You know, and we get hung up on the mansion sometimes, I think. And it's obvious, whatever God's got prepared for us, it's going to be awesome, far beyond our ability to grasp or understand at this point. But the most awesome thing about it is, whatever Jesus is, that's where we get to be.
That's
we're going
right.
to be with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
That's it. Amen. Amen. And that's the bottom line right there. And that's what we ought to be excited about. But Jesus says, I'm coming back. Now, we Christians, we don't understand. We argue a lot. We have different viewpoints about the second coming. Holly's mentioned all of this. You know, some of us are pre-tribbers, and we believe, okay, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take us to heaven with him for a while, and then we'll come back to the earth. And some of us are post-tribbers, and we believe he's going to come back. We're going to meet him in the air, and then we're going to come down here, and we're going to reign with him. But the bottom line for both positions, whatever your position is, hold it loosely and just say, I'm going to get to be with Jesus. And that's all that really matters. That's all that really matters. And if I understand the rest of it, I'll understand it later. All right, and verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now we've reached, at least in our day, one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. And it's amazing. We've got an emphasis in our culture on pluralism and tolerance, which I think are really redefined badly. But everybody wants us to say that their way to God, their way to heaven, which leaves out Jesus, is just as good as our way to heaven with Jesus. That's what they want us to say. So we'll just all agree that everybody's okay, whatever way your way is. But this is one of those verses that's going to force us to decide what we really believe about Jesus. Is he who he claimed to be? Or is he lying? You know, I mean, there are a lot of people out there who want Jesus, they think. They like the word, they like the thought, but they've invented a Jesus in their mind. They've got an imaginary Jesus. And when they come to something like this, they don't like it. they don't want to hear this. And they'll even say, well, I just don't think that's what Jesus would have said. So they've got their own theology, but it's not biblical theology. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, and they just don't like this verse. So unwittingly, they don't quite understand what they're doing, but what they've really done is they kind of pushed aside the Jesus of the Bible and kind of got their own Jesus now. And there's a lot of that going on. And some of them would say, if they were a little more sophisticated, they would say, well, I just don't believe that was in the ancient manuscripts. I don't believe Jesus would have said that. There are lots of ways to God. There are lots of ways to heaven. We have to be accepting of all these. The problem they've got is all the manuscripts have it the same way. I mean, there's not a manuscript. There's no evidence out there. If you're going to take that position, then you can just go through the Bible and pick what verses you want anywhere else. You know, I don't like that verse. I don't think that was in the manuscripts. I don't like that verse. I don't think that was in the manuscripts. I like this one and this one and this one. Those are the manuscripts. And, you know, that's kind of very subjective, and it's just basically throwing out God's Word. That's all it is, throwing out Jesus, making up your own. And that's pretty dangerous stuff. I think the ironic truth here is that genuine Christians, in the right sense of the word, are the most pluralistic people, the most tolerant people on the face of the earth. I mean, we love people. We love everybody. It doesn't matter what their color of their skin is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what their financial level is, whether they're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We just love everybody because we know God loves them and He wants to love them through us. And we accept them and love them. We just want to know about Jesus, you know, and come and go with us. That's it. So I think I don't think anybody in here would have trouble with that, but we just need to accept what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but by Him. That's it. Verse 7. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And it's as if Philip's saying, okay, wait a minute, Lord. You're going to prepare a place for us. That sounds really comforting. And someday we get to be with you and the Father. That sounds pretty comforting. But what about now? If you're going away right now, what about now? And we can't see the Father. We can see you. We can't see Him. So could you show Him to us? I mean, I haven't seen Him. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So it's kind of amazing in a way. These guys have been right there with Jesus 3.5 years. And they've seen the miracles. They've heard all the wonderful, powerful words coming out of His mouth. They've seen His life. And yet, they're feeling overwhelmed, and they feel worried, and they don't have any confidence. They're feeling very confused. And I think maybe one of the things we can learn from this is that no matter how many miracles people see, and no matter even the words, you know, we can't be saved without the Word of God, but even if they hear the words, and if the words of Jesus, they won't get it until the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens us. And then, just like that young man reading John 14, I get it. I see it now. The Holy Spirit has to enlighten us. And these guys, that was going to happen for them at Pentecost. They were going to get it at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would come fill them. And then all of this, we've talked about this before, but all of this is going to make sense. The things that they were right now very confused about, then they're going to remember. Verse 10, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And He's driven that point home over and over and over, and He's driving it here again. He and the Father are one. Did you notice that? I mean, He just won't let them get away from that. That's one of the main points He's making here. In verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. In verse 9, have I been with you so long? Still you don't know me. And then also in verse 9, whoever's seen me, seen the Father. In verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. And He repeats those same words in verse 11. I mean, He's going to make that point strong. I and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen Him. We're a package deal. And He's going to come back and take us to be with Him, and we're going to be with Him and with the Father. But, of course, it gets even better than that because He's promising, we'll get to this in verse 16 in a minute, but I'm not even going to leave you before then. It's not like I'm going to go away and someday I'll come back. I'm going to be with you right now. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to leave you. Get to that in verse 16. Let's look at verse 12 first. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is fascinating. Jesus is talking about the works that he's been doing. And he says, those of us who believe in him are going to do them too. Only he says greater works. And let's keep in mind who he's talking to. He's not just talking to the apostles. You pick that up, didn't you, verse 12? He's not just talking to preachers. He's not just talking to some super saints out there. Who's he talking to? Whoever believes. Whoever believes. He's talking to us. And I think we can get in trouble here if what comes to our mind when we think about the works of Jesus are just his stupendous, amazing, wonderful, supernatural miracles. Now that's part of it. But think about what he did. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. He quieted the storm down. Walked on the water. I mean, all these things. And is he saying here that if you truly believe me, if you're a true believer, you're going to be doing that stuff too? Is that what he's saying? If it is what he's saying, I don't know any Christians. And I don't know any even Christians in history. I mean, who's done this stuff? Nobody but Jesus. Jesus did these supernatural works. Now, I know God still works miracles, and he has worked miracles through the apostles, and he works miracles today. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, Is that all he's talking about? Greater works than these? Is he talking about some greater miracle somehow than what he did? I don't think we can conclude that.
I think one thing, like Peter, for instance, preached later, mm-hmm. 3,000 people came mm-hmm. to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I think it's exactly what he's saying. Yeah. Yeah.
Steve, I think if we could understand and identify what's meant by works, it'd be a key to that too, because
absolutely.
We're not talking about raising the dead here, I don't believe, or mm-hmm. healing people.
Yes, I think you're right. You want to elaborate on that? Now, don't tell me you already did.
Well, the works are works, obviously, because in 12 it speaks of greater works that we may do. And how greater could we do than raise someone from the dead or heal somebody that was terminally ill? So obviously it means more or something different than that. It means doing Christ's work here on earth.
Amen.
And evangelizing and doing all that he's.
Yeah.
Us today.
Yeah, yeah. That's really good. It's really good.
What do you think? There are people that use this as a formula for if I do it this way,
yeah.
God's got to do.
Yeah. I think, I'm going to chase a rabbit here for a while, but I think it's a great question, and I think it's so dangerous for us to try to make a formula out of anything. And I believe it's one of the reasons Jesus used so many different ways to heal people. I mean, sometimes he did it from a distance. Sometimes he smeared spit and mud on their eyes. Sometimes he just spoke the word. He did all kinds of things to show. Don't think there's a formula here, guys. It's a matter of believing God and letting God be God and letting God do what God wants to do through you. And he does sometimes choose to work miracles through us. He does sometimes. We pray for that all the time, don't we? I mean, yes, we do. We want God to work miracles, miracles of healing and other kinds of miracles. And he does. So we don't want to say he doesn't do it. But we also don't want to say we've got the formula now, we know how to make it happen. You know, we leave it in God's hands, I believe. I think there's also maybe a relevant, as far as the supernatural things are concerned, a relevant verse in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts there, remember? And he says God does do healings. He gives gifts of healings and he gives gifts of miracles and all kinds of spiritual gifts that are supernatural. But there towards the end, verse 29 and 30, he says, do all work miracles? And the obvious answer is, well, no, not everybody does. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Some do. God does these things. But not everybody. So when Jesus is talking here about whoever believes, he must be talking about something besides just the miraculous supernatural things, although it's all miraculous and supernatural when you boil it down. It all is. But I think Ali got it right.
Is now what Bethel told us about her being instrumental in leading that young guy to Christ, how much more of a miracle are we going to need to see?
Yes.
Now, that kind of a miracle goes unnoticed, though. The whole world doesn't want to know that.
That's right.
But it's
an incredible miracle.
Something to affect somebody's eternal existence,
yeah.
To me, is
nothing bigger. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's nothing greater than
that's
that.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
I think, Steve, too, also that It says, you bring your request to me, mm-hmm. pray in my name, in Jesus' name. And the caption at the end says, and I will do it.
Yes.
You're not going to do it.
I'm going to do it.
It's got to be according to God's
yes.
will.
Yes, amen. 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 Good word. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Sometimes the problem is that in some circles, people do it to the man. I remember
exactly.
God telling me in one of the churches I pastored that he was going to take a trip down to wherever Benny Hinn is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where he's at,
yeah.
Florida, wherever.
Right.
And have him lay hands on him.
Yeah.
Well, can't we do that
yeah.
here? I mean,
yeah.
you have to, you know.
Yeah, 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 exactly. Looking to a man instead of God. Exactly. Big problem. Big problem. Yep.
About the elders, the church, did it speak in their word for you get the elders, church, and he's all. Josiah picked up a boy one time and said his mother done that for him, got the elders' church.
The elders of the church to pray? Yeah. TV. Yeah. Yeah.
He was on the deathbed.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the one who did it.
Exactly. And there's nothing wrong. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. And there are times when people will feel like a need to say, I want my pastors, I want the elders to pray for me, even anoint me with oil. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's in the Bible. But I think God's just showing I can do healing through all kinds of ways, but it's ultimately me. It's not you. Yeah. 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 There you go. I think there's a clue, too, in everything. You already said all this, but back in verse 11, he says, believe on account of the works. The point of the works was to lead people to faith. You know, that's what Jesus was all about. His words and his works were to lead, give people a chance to have faith in him. And maybe that couldn't happen fully until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and began to indwell people. But they had a kind of belief. But he's basically saying, when you believe in me, I will enable you to live your life in such a way that you will be able to do things that will cause people to come to me. And sometimes it may be what the world would call a miracle. And sometimes it was maybe the kind of thing when Jesus tell you, hey, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light shine before men. So that they may see what? Your good works. And do what? Glorify your Father. Yeah. And that's what we're trying to do, right? We want to live in such a way. I mean, it may be the way we love people who are difficult to love. Some people might not call that a miracle. We might call it a miracle if we're the ones having to love somebody that's difficult to love. Now, sometimes it might be forgiving people who've hurt us really badly. Sometimes it might be the way we handle trials and adversity and the peace and joy we display in those situations and the courage. Those are works that Jesus is doing through us. And they're drawing people to Him. And we're just kind of abiding in Him, like we'll get to in chapter 15, the branches and the vine. And He's producing fruit and doing the work and drawing people to Him. And I think Alan hit it. You know, it's going to be tough for us to outdo, in the world's eyes, walking on water and raising the dead and feeding 5,000. I mean, I don't think we can beat Jesus when it comes to that. But I think he's saying, when I go to the cross and I'm lifted up, I will draw people to me through you. And I fall on the ground and die, I'm going to bring forth much fruit through you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in us. And we're going to see people coming to Christ. And it's like Charles said in the day of Pentecost alone, thousands of people. Holy Spirit comes, thousands of people come to Christ. Greater works than Jesus did. You know, there were a few who believed in Him when He was on the earth, the best they knew how. They trusted Him. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, greater works started happening. Verse 13, He says, this is where we're going to do it. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. This is what Ruth Ann was talking about a while ago. Let's stop here just for a minute and ask, what does it mean to ask in His name? That God's will be done. Yeah, we tack it on to every prayer, don't we? If somebody prays a prayer and they don't say, in Jesus' name, amen, at the end, we think, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that prayer. We're supposed to hear in Jesus' name, amen, right, at the end. But it's more than just a formula, right? It's praying in His will. What else comes to your mind when you think of praying in Jesus' name?
Well, it would be, in His will, you could extrapolate that out to something that would be very difficult and complicated to understand, but we don't have to know God's will precisely in our lives,
mm-hmm.
but we have to be in tune with that,
mm-hmm.
and praying for something that will coincide with or harmonize with
yes.
what God has asked us to do, particularly
yes.
in our lives.
Good word.
And it's submitting our will to His.
Good word.
He yeah. tells us to bring our petitions before Him and that we can even do that boldly into the throne room.
Yes.
And yet, we're submitting our will to His. when we lived
there. Yes.
When you mentioned his name, everything who God is in that name.
Yes.
All the power, yes. all the power, all the glory, all the might,
yes.
Everything.
That's where the power is. It's in the name of Jesus. Yes. Amen.
Yes.
And you may have heard this illustration, but you know, if you write a check and you don't have any money in the bank, sign your name all you want to. It's not going to do any good. When we write a check, quote unquote, asking God for something, if it's just our name on that check, what use is that? You know, we don't have any standing in God's presence apart from Jesus. We don't have any standing apart from Jesus. But when Jesus says, I'm putting this in my name, when he signs, you know, we may sign with him and say, yes, that's what I want. We're agreeing here, Jesus. That's good. That's a good prayer. But Jesus' name is what matters, not ours. Yeah. And then I think there's something else in this too, and you guys have alluded to it already, but it also means for Jesus, in Jesus' behalf. You know, Father, I'm asking this for Jesus. It's not for me, it's for Jesus. And if we think like that, it may change some of our requests. You know, if I say, Father, I'm asking for this monstrously huge, wonderful new smart TV so I can watch the basketball games and be really close up to these guys for Jesus, maybe not. You know, you see what I'm getting at here. We can ask for things and we realize this is not for me, this is for Jesus. That's what I'm here for, to glorify Jesus. So we need to be thinking like that when we pray, I think. And I'm going to chase a little rabbit here for a few seconds, and guys, I want to plead with you. I hope, I don't know if any of you, don't have to answer this, it could discourage me. I hope some of you listen to the podcast. But when I don't have time to finish a lesson like this, I try to make time in the next few days to put the rest of it up on a podcast. And I'd love for you to listen to the rest of this chapter. There is so much good stuff in this. You know, we're just going to have to stop here pretty quick. But let me say this, and I really appreciate Mike has been urging us this way now for a long time. When we think about praying, I think we've got to develop a wartime mentality.
Absolutely.
We're at war. And that's the way God meant it to be all along. But there are too many of us Christians who've kind of entered into an awful truce with the world because we're kind of comfortable. And we have a comfortable place to live, and we're sort of okay, and so we make a few prayer requests along the way, but we don't see it as a time of war. Now, we ought to. I mean, it ought to be pretty easy for us, if you're reading the news, to look at our nation and realize it's pretty horrible. To look at our schools and realize it's pretty horrible. And it ought to cause us to burn with a kind of holy anger at what Satan's been able to get by with. You know, there ought to be an anger. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I talk about anger, I'm talking about something holy and burning inside us. I'm not talking about being shrill and being strident and yelling at people. I'm talking about a godly anger that's just furious at sin and furious at what Satan's gotten by with. And Mike's wanted to say something.
And how many people in this country has Satan fooled?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How many fooled right now?
Yeah.
There's more than we can imagine.
Monstrous deception, yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And sometimes it may seem overwhelming to us. It will. I'm telling you, humanly speaking, it will seem impossible. I mean, you look out there and you look at how humanism, materialism, naturalism, a bunch of other isms have overwhelmed our country. I mean, it's Satan has used these things to enslave people. It seems like a monstrous, monolithic hold in our nation, in our world. And our kids, you know, in our schools, I mean, they're inundated with this stuff. And just yesterday, you probably saw this, but the new mayor of New York, the de Blasio, or whatever his name is, you know, they say he's one of the most liberal mayors that New York's ever had in the history of the city. And he was just exulting because he was saying, you know, we're on the beginning of a crest of a tidal wave of liberalism that's going to sweep over this nation. And he was so excited about it. And I realize we have to be careful here. Not all liberals are materialists, and I know that. But there's so many who are self-identify as liberals who are also self-identify with non-biblical worldviews. That's just a very common thing in our day. But we've got to be careful not to just assume a passive kind of a posture, waiting helplessly for the end to come, thinking, come on, Lord Jesus, and fix this. He didn't put us here just to wait, guys. He didn't. We're at war, and we're supposed to be in the battle, you know. Stay in the fight. Stay in the battle. And there's it's for the minds and hearts of people. And I realize that a lot of people call themselves Christians who are just not into it, and they don't see it maybe that way. But we must. We must. And that means maybe learning to do a little guerrilla warfare. You know, how do we fight guerrilla warfare? That's the kind of fight we have to do in this nation right now. And there are a lot of things that God will put in your heart and mind to do if we'll say, Lord, I'm here. As long as I draw breath, as long as you give me life, I want to bring glory to you, and I want to represent you, and I want to be a light shining. Whether it's with kids at school, whether it's in the world here, show me what to do. And if we're serious about that and we're listening to God, He will show us what to do. He will. And He'll use you, and you'll be an effective warrior. And one of these days, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, sir.
That's the only reason he's leaving this place.
It's
here.
The only reason. Yeah. Amen. Yes, ma'am, Robin.
There's a little room downstairs that I go to pray every Wednesday. And for 2 hours, I go, and it's called the War Room.
Amen.
And that's exactly what it is.
It's what it
ought to
be. Mm-hmm. Good word. Mm-hmm.
It's called the War Room.
Yeah. Yeah.
It tells us the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence.
Yes.
And the violent take it by force.
Amen.
And David tells us about, you know, the honor he said about the, for the saints. And let me just read it to you. This is what we're supposed to do. Execute mm-hmm. vengeance. This is
yes.
this is war.
That's right.
To execute vengeance upon the heathen mm-hmm. and punishments upon the people. Mm-hmm. To bind their kings mm-hmm. with chains uh-huh. and their nobles with
right.
fetters of iron.
Yeah. This is an honor for the saints, he says.
Upon
yeah.
the judgment written.
Yeah.
This
mm-hmm.
honor. Of all the things.
Amen. Amen.
And me.
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven is not for wusses.
Amen.
Right.
Good word.
Right.
Amen. Good word. Amen. Amen. Donnie, we got to stop.
Some of us may have caught this, but Sean Hannity had an atheist that he was interviewing a couple nights ago on TV, and he's involved with in Times Square putting up this big billboard. Mm. They want to take Christ out of Christmas.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It happens just about every year. And guys, you know, we may not be, you know, there may never be a chance for us to be on Fox. In fact, I don't think I want to be on Fox. I'd rather just fight in the trenches, you know. You're going to go there. Some of you would love to be there. But let's stay in the trenches and let's fight. Let's do this war, guys. Let's take it seriously because we've got a little bit of time left. God's still giving us enough health and energy to be here, so we need to be involved. Amen. 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 We know the end. Yep. Yep. Amen. Amen.
We're going to lose a few of the battles
mm-hmm.
in the scriptures.
Yeah.
We're going to lose the crown, but we're going to win the war.
Yeah. Amen.
So there's no shame in losing
amen.
The battle.
That's right.
Ecclesiastes.
That's right.
You can go to the end of the book, but you need to work your way through.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. 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 Good word. Father, thank you this morning for the wonderful privilege it's been to be here with the brothers and sisters and to share in your word. And Father, there's so much more here in John chapter 14. And I just thank you for the excitement you've given us this morning about your word and your truth and the way you've set it up. Lord, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are in us even now with working in us with a power that's able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think. And Lord, we don't want to ever sell you short. We want to be full of you so that you can work through us and reach people for Jesus and be an influence, be a light, as long as you give us breath. So please, Lord, help us not to forget these things quickly, but to be effective spiritual warriors. We know we can't do it apart from you, but in you, all things are possible. You can do anything you want to do through us, and we don't ever want to minimize what you can do through us. So thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the opportunity to come worship you now with other believers in the service that's following. We pray you'd help us to put our whole heart and mind and soul and strength into loving you and worshiping you and giving you a heartfelt adoration and praise. And Lord, we pray for our pastor as he preaches to us. Help us to listen carefully to your word. And I pray again for the invitation that you would draw people to yourself, that you'd bind Satan, bind the demons that are lying to people, and help them to see truth and come and respond and become part of your army and you know, your family. So thank you, Father, for this privilege. Thank you for this wonderful church you've given us. Thank you for these wonderful moments you've given us this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.